I'm so glad you came tonight. I'm so glad to be with you. Amen. The older I grow, and I am growing older, the more I'm recognizing the wonderful way by which God has established and given us a promise about the local church. You know, to love my Father, my Savior, and my teacher, and the love letter, to love those things, that's number one. And then, to love the girl of my dreams, and she definitely is still the girl of my dreams. Now, when I say that to her, she says, nightmare. But just discard that. Don't pay any attention to what she says. Listen to me. And the fact is, I appreciate so much. So, the girl of my dreams and my family. But then, the church. This body. It doesn't make any difference from the viewpoint that God gives me whether or not you are lovable. Doesn't matter. I'm going to love you even if you're not lovable. Who's not lovable? I don't know. I know some folks that act like they're not, but I'm not going to let that bother me. Whatever someone may say, if it's not quite kind, okay. The one thing I know that I must do this. It doesn't matter about anything at all in all of life as long as I'm right with God. Do you believe that? You better believe that because that's true. All the rest of it. So I'm so glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. Pastor Jono, in a most excellent manner, preached the truth of God. And he made this statement two or three times. He made this statement, who is Jesus? And so tonight, the statement is, or the question is, what think ye of Christ? And it's most interesting to me that Pastor Jono is starting a teaching series on the Gospel of John. And the Lord has laid up on my heart tonight the truths out of 1 John. God did that. I didn't do it. And so I want us to look at 1 John and chapter 2. Will you look there, please? 1 John and chapter 2. And then will you look from verse 20. 1 John and from verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. It's quite a passage, is it not? There is so much in it. There would be no way tonight for us to adequately exposit these truths. So we'll take just a few things from it and make some comments about it. Do you understand that the Antichrist, not the spirit of Antichrist and not the Antichrists that are in the world today, but the Antichrist, you understand that's the firstborn son of Satan. And one of these days, there's going to be a greater demonstration on the part of the wicked one as you and I live and as we wait for the coming of our Savior. The power of the wicked one, it is indescribable. But there is this confidence that's a fact. There is one who controls him. There is one who has put a leash on him. And his name is Jesus. Amen. You and I belong to the one who has put a leash on Satan. And so when we look at these truths here tonight, I want you to do this. Just keep this in mind. That John, in writing what he wrote here under the direction of the Spirit of God, the book that he wrote here is a doctrinal statement and verses, not devotional. It's doctrinal. And you say, well, why would you say that? Well, because he gives us this that we're going to read and study tonight. It was written to give us a personal assurance of salvation. Now, if you're saved, you know it. The terrible way for you to begin to doubt it is to stray from the will of God. If you stray from the will of God by choice, and you do make the choice, when you do that, you will begin to have doubts. That is what has happened to thousands and thousands of Christians across America tonight. They have a doubt about the truth of God. We've gotten to the place where we somehow have shaved the truth and don't believe the truth as it is, and it is the truth, and you can't ever alter it. You can't upgrade it. You can't do anything to it or against it. You have to simply just believe what God says and know for sure that it is exactly coming from the heart of God, and it's never to be changed under any circumstances. Now, if you believe that, you're on solid ground. If you don't believe that, you're not on solid ground. Don't allow anything to cause you to reinterpret as one has written a book now, and he has presented it describing what he calls the new Paul. There's nothing new under the sun. And what God intends for us to have and live is found in the passage tonight with a warning about those who are seducers and those who were in and they would have their way when it comes to belittling the very truth of Almighty God. So, here we are. I want to be willing to examine myself. Are you? Will you, in the light of Scripture, will you examine yourself? That is important. I mean, do you think when it comes to the truth, or do you know? Do you hope, or do you affirm? This passage is a reminder of the peril which is general to all Christians in John's day and even today. And there is a peril. I mean, there are two related facts that are set forth in our Christian experience. Here they are: life and love. Those two. I love him because he first loved me. He has given to me his life, the life of God, eternal life. When I trusted him, he brought me into his family, and I'm forever settled. Nothing can change it. I'm forever in his family. So are you if you've trusted him. So you have the assurance because you received him and he took you in, and now you're walking trustfully in the Spirit. So you walk in the Spirit, you love him, you sing to him as tonight was done. Over and over again, I ask for the song to be sung. Over and over again, you'll find yourself singing some song that exalts the Savior. I know you've had this experience, and you'll be going along, and all of a sudden, you'll remember the melody, and you'll remember the words of some song, and it comes over and over in your mind. And in a few moments, it comes again, and it's over and over in your mind. And in a few moments, it comes again. And that's been happening to me all week this week as I've been remembering wonderful, merciful Savior. And it causes me to smile. And it takes away the poochy lip disease. It does. And if I think ill of you, it takes that away. Wonderful, merciful Savior. You all made statements tonight. My statement about what our brother Steve asked for is this: thank God that he is the great physician. My wife and I know about that. We have experienced that. We are so delighted with that. We are thrilled with that. We do not know what our future holds except that it's in the hand of God. But we know this: we are on our way to heaven. We do know that. And so I want you tonight, when we think about some of these things, and when we look at the verses, be aware of this. If you studied it, you would see the true life that's found here in the second chapter, verses 3 through 11. And then you would find the abiding life in verses 12 through 17. And now you and I are going to look at the false life, which is seen in verses 18 through 27. Here is the deception of the false life, verses 22, 23, 24. And there are safeguards for the soul. Now, in all of the dilemma, in all of the trouble, in all of what's going on in our world today, for me, for you, for my heart, for my body, for my mind, there are safeguards that God has given. The first safeguard that God has given is the Spirit of God. Before I was saved, I lived entirely by the persuasive power of my own spirit. It was indescribable pride. It was the kind of condition that within my thinking, I was right and everybody else was wrong. I was so easily offended. It didn't take much to upset me. There were lots of times when I went to bed at night with misgivings about someone and didn't sleep well and fought a battle within my own thinking, and all of it pointed to having something happen that was bad toward the person that I was upset with. Then Jesus came. And when he saved me, when I went back to school at Bob Jones, the first year I was right and the school was wrong. And when I went back the second year, the school was right and I was wrong. And any discrepancy, I had to examine myself, not someone else. Now, who did that in me? Yeah, God. What a miraculous thing that he did to change that within me when I was so easily offended and had such an ugly, stinking, fleshly, fighting spirit, to begin to fashion me and mold me so that I could better fit the place that he had for me. And that had to be done in order for me to come to a place that I would be kind and generous and compassionate and concerned. And I didn't do that. He did that. And so my view of people, period, now is entirely different than before when I was saved. And who is the one who is teaching me and guiding me and directing me and prompting me and provoking me? It is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is a safeguard for my life. And he never, 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 are you listening? He never, never makes a mistake. Now, please, let's go back, and I want you to look at verse 24. Please look at this verse, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, what have I just read? I have read the Word of God. Right? Class?
Amen.
Yes, okay. So the Holy Spirit is my guard, and the Word of God is my guard. The book, this love letter, this work manual, this breath of God, has no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. I can trust the Word of God. The Word of God is a guard for my life. When I get confused about something that I hear from someone in the world system, what must I do? Go to the book. Go to the Word. Go to the Bible. Look at the Bible. Study the Bible. Stay in the Bible. Let the Bible speak to your heart by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, who whispers in a still small voice. And when I do that, if I just wait on God, my soul, wait thou only upon God. When I just do that and just wait on God, God in a mighty fashion uses His power to change my thinking and settle my disturbances. And it is the Word of God that cleans my thinking, washing me as the blood has cleansed me from sin. The Word of God cleanses my thoughts from that which is disturbing. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God are guards for me. See, when John writes of the false principle which appeared in Gnosticism, which he was facing in his day, there was a false principle and there was a false person, and whom he calls Antichrist, which is applied to any who come to the place of apostasy, denial of the truth. And so, in verse 18, John speaks of the age, the time of, and its characteristics. And you'll find it in verses 18b and verse 19. So he says there are many antichrists. There is a false person, and there is a false principle. And that false principle is mixed with the truth in order to draw anyone away from the fact that God is perfect and God is all there is to it, and you depend on the one who is all there is to it, and you don't depend upon the reasoning and the power of somebody in this life who acts like they're smart, who's an intellect, but themselves in all possibility are headed for hell. And so I read the truth. And I think on the truth. And I let the truth by the power of God speak to my heart. And I want to be sure that I'm always not only in love with, but obedient to the one who saved me. Did you get that? I want to be sure that I'm in love with and obedient to the one who saved me. See, any effort on the part of one to discard the truth, I mean the slightest effort now, any effort on the part of one to discard the truth, it always leads to disgrace and disaster. Always. Never fails. And the truth is a settled thing from the beginning. And you and I, we go back to it And we go on in it, but never from it. So I need the power of the Spirit of God to keep me on track. And He's quite able, and He keeps me on track just as long as I recognize that I must be surrendered and submissive, and I must allow Him to be the guide into truth in every situation and in every case. Let's suppose that I face an issue that is disturbing and it's confusing. What should I do? I should go to God, and I should wait on Him, and I should let Him in His time explain it to me. The Spirit of God is able to explain anything that God knows that I need, even when I don't know what I need. And the Spirit of God will pinpoint in my thinking and bring me to a place of victory if I just wait on Him and trust Him. And you too. We're living in an age right now like America's never known. That's a fact. Things that are taking place in our society are different. They're different in a total picture than they've ever been in America, which is the youngest nation in the world. And it's just getting started. Are you listening? It's just getting started. But you don't fear. You trust. And you wait on God. And you let Him have His way. And so, it is always human folly to just slightly depart from the truth. I mean, really, it's a phenomenon of Christian history that it's never been. Now don't miss this. It has never been possible for anyone or any group to maintain for any extended period a position inconsistent with the foundational truths of Scripture. Either the adherents will return to the final authority of the Word of God, or they will lapse into complete unbelief. And there's an unbroken tradition called the historic Christian faith, and it's witnessed by a succession of preachers and evangelists and Christians. In fact, to just name a few, Justin Martyr, Chrysostom, Augustine, Calvin, Sunday, Wesley, Spurgeon, Moody, and there were widely different characteristics in every one of these lives and in every Christian's life differing from someone else. But it was always, always on their part, the same body of scriptural truth and the same fundamental appeal, and the crucial point of anyone's faith is the question, what think ye of Christ? Amen. And He is all and in all. He is. And this is much more than academic. It's a matter of revelation on His part in us, not education. And so in my trust of Him, in my desire, see, to judge Jesus merely as a man is to follow historic error. To acknowledge Him as God is a following historic faith. And I want you to notice what the Antichrists of John's day, what it says about them and what happened to them. It says They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And they went out. They were not put out. And they judged themselves. And error is self-revealing, self-judging, self-condemning. And the scripture says, and evil shall slay the wicked. And some go out. But now don't miss this. But not all. Some stay. And those that stay, they exert their disturbing and evil influence. It's better when they go. I mean, their withdrawal is a manifestation of their anti-Christian nature. And it cannot be stated as a hard and a fast rule that the false principle will always expose the false person. You say, how can that be? Because you need to remember that the wheat and the tares will bring a final sorting. You don't know. But you do know when you're not right with God. You know that. Amen. And you know what it takes to get right with God. And you can do that. So we have a provision. Now, we have that, as I mentioned, the Spirit of God. And truth is to be judged by the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us, and an error is to be detected by the same Spirit. I mean, he's our inner safeguard who gives instant illumination in all the matters that relate to truth and error. And the Holy Spirit, he indwells the Christian, and the indwelling and the church collectively and in the Christian privately and personally. So this day, this morning, tonight, this hour, the Spirit of God, if you give him the direction, then he brings a sweeping, wonderful thing collectively to this audience. Huh? Oh, yeah. Do you understand that for me to be wrong with God and know it is a problem to the body? You understand that? And folks, that is serious. The Savior said he would build his church. I don't want to be in opposition to his building his church. Therefore, I must be sure that I stay close to God and that I'm right with God. You know, if I went astray, and I could go astray. I mean, one of the greatest fears I have is that I pull some stupid stunt that would forfeit the rest of the ministry that God has in mind for me. That's one of my greatest fears right there. I don't know how long I have, but I know one thing. For however long I have, I want to finish well. And I don't want there to be some taint, some blemish, some stupid stunt on my part because I became fleshly and uncontrolled and did something that some people do and it ruins their ministry. No, I don't want that. Well, how do you keep that from happening? Aha! You stay close to Jesus.
Amen.
And so, I want to be sure that I'm not a problem to the body of Christ. Now, I've said this to you before, and I'm going to say it again here. I want you as a body, if you see something in Crabtree, now I'm not talking about drinking coffee and you don't like it. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you see something in me and you detect and determine that it's not right, and that's possible, would you, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the body, would you come and talk to me about it? Hello? That's what I need. By the way, that's what you need. Every one of us need that. And so, I want to be sure that I understand that this body is made up of people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and who study and love the Word of God, or you wouldn't be here tonight and you wouldn't have come this morning. And it's not in the hands of some ecclesiastical hierarchy, not in the hands of a theological expert, or not in the hands of a specialist in languages. It's in the hands of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I want it to be so before God. I do. I want it to be so before God that I do my best to walk in the Spirit. So with this Holy Spirit and with this Word of God both being safeguards, then this verse 25. Notice verse 25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Our being kept it's not of human commitment or steadfastness on our part. The security of eternal life is based upon the certainty of divine promise. God has promised it, and He keeps His promises, and eternal life is not some goal that you and I strive for or a price to be won. It's an experience to enjoy and a foundation on which to build, and it's not the attainment of the future, but it is the possession of the present. I have it. You have it. And this life, now having been given to me, and God determined at a point in time conception between Elmer L. Crabtree and Goldie Irene Crabtree. And my mother was told that she could never have any children. The doctor said she could not. But God determined conception. And then I was born March 6, 1935. And little did I know what God had in mind for me. My dad was unsaved. My mother was saved. And then God, in a miraculous fashion, delivered my daddy by saving him. My dad was acquainted with the Indian mysticism and knew the five faces on the totem pole: Chafla, Tukla, Wishta, Techilapa. And when God saved him, and he began to understand in his heart, and then became an example. And I remember when the life of God had been given to my daddy, and my mama already had, that I went forward in a church at the age of 7. I thought I was saved. Now, maybe I was, but I can't tell you that. And then, when a team from Bob Jones University came to the church, they sang. They were there. My dad came home, and I came home. My mom and dad, and he said, I want you to go to that school. And I thought, listen, I wanted to raise fine horses. I have never lost my love for horses. And I wanted to go to Fort Collins to school and study animal husbandry. And my mom and dad said, listen, go a year. Go a year. I'll never forget, I got on a bus downtown, bus station. And I'm sitting there in the seat looking out the window, and here stands my mom and dad. I'm telling you what, I'd never been away from home. I didn't know. I was as green could be. And on the way down there, the bus broke down in the hottest part of Kansas. We had to wait and wait and wait and wait until the bus showed up. And I had sent my clothing and bedding ahead in a trunk by rail. And I got to school. The trunk wasn't there. And I didn't have anything except what was on my back. And I didn't have any bedding. And a couple of girls that I met on the bus going to BJ as well, they saw me on the campus first day. They said, how you doing? I said, oh, no. And they loaned me some bedding. And I got by until my trunk arrived. And God began to teach me, and I didn't like it. Everything I could find wrong with something, I would look for it. And then, when I came home that summer, and through an incident, trusted the Lord, God called me to preach. Again. But he kept after me. And finally, I thought I could be a great gospel singer. I had grandiose ideas. And I surrendered to him. And then after surrendering to preach, then he allowed me to both sing and preach. That's our God. And now for these years, since age of 20, having been called to preach for over 50 years, having been saved for over 50 years, having been married for over 50 years, and approaching 85. And I could not be happier than I am tonight. I mean it. And I've seen in my family the restoration of a grandson and a daughter. I mean a thorough restoration. And the evidence is being seen and felt. Who? I have a safeguard. The Spirit of God. The Word of God. The life of God. And I dare not mess it up by suddenly allowing myself to become so full of myself that there's no room for Jesus. Therefore, tonight, when you sit here and you've heard this message from 1 John, equating that message from 1 John with the message this morning from the Gospel of John. You know, John wrote 5 books. He was the one who one time was called the Son of Thunder. And later, John the Beloved. And I don't know where you are tonight, my friend. I have no idea. It's not my business to determine that. But it is God's business. And if there is something that the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart about tonight, this morning, would you not this evening determine to make it right? Would you not do that? You do understand it means everything. It does. For young families, it means everything concerning your children. It does. And it means everything when it comes to reaching your relatives. And it means everything when it comes to encouraging your pastors, Craig and John O. And it means everything to men who work in the sound booth, the PowerPoint, and the nursery, and all the repair that's going on, and the musicians. It means everything. And all you need to do is just get right if you need to. That's it.